Greetings. Happy Mother's Day. Come on in. Hello, hello. Good morning. Good morning. My name's Mark. I serve on the pastoral team here. I get to preach God's word to us this morning, and I want to welcome all of you here. I especially want to welcome, I know Ding has friends here, and that older sister that we heard about in his testimony, she and her family are here. So I want to just welcome all of you, and anybody who's here for the first time, thanks so much for joining us today. Before we jump into the message, just a couple things to mention. Next Sunday is a really important Sunday in the life of our church. If you're a member of our church, it's a really important Sunday for you. If you're coming to the church, if you're interested at all knowing what's going on in the life of the church, after the service next Sunday, we'll have an abbreviated service. We'll have lunch together, and then we'll have what we call our member meeting, where we're going to be talking about kind of the state of the church and where we are in the life of the church. In fact, I think we're in such a significant and important season and moment in the life of our church that I want the message is actually, we're going to take a break from Ephesians, and I want the message to work with helping us understand what God's up to in the life of the congregation and in our city at this particular time. So please come on back and plan to stay for lunch and the member meeting next Sunday. I also want to mention, as we get started, we're talking about this lady in the Bible, Hannah, and it occurs to me there are a number of Hannahs here this morning, but this particular Hannah had some challenges, and one of them was she was childless. She struggled with the difficulty of infertility, and as I touch on that topic this morning, I've been aware over the years that for people who've lost children in pregnancy, for people who've been unable to conceive children, that can be a serious experience of suffering, and there's been very little written that's been sort of helpful to people going through those things. And a member of our own church, Abby Waldron, wrote a wonderful book called Far As the Curse Is Found. And I just wanted to mention, for anybody who has, as she writes, is anybody searching for God in infertility, miscarriage, and stillbirth, this is a fabulous book. And she goes through and interviews a number of people, and actually, Leslie and I are interviewed in the book, and that's not why it's fabulous, but there are great and helpful stories in here. So this book is in the bookstore, and if you're in that place or know someone who is, this could be a helpful gift at this time. Let's see. I also want to just mention, as we are taking a break from our series in Ephesians this morning, one of the reasons we're doing this is because last year we had this Bible study going through to say, what does the Bible have to say about what it means to be male and female in Christ? What does it mean to be men and women together in church? And one of the suggestions that came out of that really fruitful study was, hey, it'd be great if we heard some sermons about some of these great women in the Bible. And so that's one of the reasons why we're talking about Hannah here this morning. She is a great woman, and we want to make sure that we are aware of her story. And so we're in the early part of the Old Testament. We're in 1 Samuel this morning. If you need a Bible, feel free to get up and grab one from the tables downstairs on the sides by the sound booth upstairs in the middle. We're on page 225 of those red Bibles, and Shannon Fox is going to read our scripture for us this morning. And so, Shannon, come let us hear God's word this morning. Thanks.
There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elu, the son of Tohu, the son of Tuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest.
Thank you, Shannon, and thank you for surviving verse 1. That was a tough place to start. We respect you and appreciate what you just did. Let's pray. Oh God, you are the God of the unexpected. This gospel that we delight in is an unexpected gospel. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. You are the God of the unexpected, church. You choose not many wise, not many powerful, not many wealthy. You choose the unexpected. You work in such unexpected ways. No one could predict the way that you rose from the dead, conquered death. Death was arrested. Oh, great God, you are the God of the unexpected, the saving God. And we thank you for this story of your saving power in this faithful woman named Hannah. And I pray that we would be inspired by her life, and that we would catch a glimpse of your salvation as we see and hear in this story, and that we could live like her with great faith in a great God, so that you might receive great glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is one of those stories of the unexpected. People love stories where this unexpected reversal, don't they? Could talk about Beauty and the Beast now with the movie out. The story of Beauty and the Beast is you've got this beast who's selfish and he lives just to get whatever he wants, right? And what happens? Well, there's this reversal that begins when he gives up the one thing that he wants most, Belle, so that she can go see her family. And that reversal, that unexpected turn in his character, because this is a fairy tale, leads to them, of course, living happily ever after, right? That's how these things work in fairy tales. Well, the Bible is full of stories of unexpected reversals. The difference is the stories that are in the Bible are true. These things really happened. And so we could read about the nation of Israel backed up between the Red Sea and the approaching Egyptian army. They've got no weapons. Maybe they've got a couple pitchforks or something. They've got no way to defend and protect themselves. They're doomed until the unexpected. The sea opens up, they escape, and the Egyptian army is swallowed up there. The evil Haman, you can read this story in the book of Esther. He sets out to destroy his rival, the godly Mordecai, and reversal. Haman ends up hanging on the very gallows that he'd built for Mordecai. The reversal that we sang about earlier today, Jesus of Nazareth, he seems to be the Messiah, and yet there he is killed on Friday, lying in a tomb on Saturday, and then Sunday, the great reversal. Death is arrested, and he rises from the dead. The message of the Bible is that God is in control, no matter how it looks. We call this God's providence. He's the God of the unexpected reversal. He's the God who lifts up the underdog. He's the God who brings down the mighty. This Mother's Day, there are many places in the Bible where we could go to see the saving power of God at work in the lives of godly women. And today, we're going to focus on this one woman, Hannah. Hannah seems to have very little going for her. She lives in a town you've never heard of that's almost impossible to pronounce. She lives during a time of religious decline. She's in a difficult marriage. She's suffering the pain of infertility. And yet, because she trusts God in her distress, and because God is a God who saves, we're still talking about her 3,000 years plus later today. God is the God of the unexpected reversal. Whoever is long on trouble and short on options is in just the right place to experience God's saving power. Want to hear that again? Whoever is long on trouble and short on options is in just the right place to experience God's saving power. So let's take a look at Hannah. We'll look at her trouble. We'll look at her prayer and her praise, and let's see how she prays through her trouble, and then when God answers, how she sends up a thank you, a note of thanksgiving to him when that occurs. So let's begin by looking at her trouble, the trouble of her life. Now, an initial, very superficial look at her life doesn't look so bad. She's married, and at a time in the ancient world where it was vital for a woman's safety and security to be married, she is married, and her husband seems like a pretty godly and loving guy. He's reasonably well off. He's prosperous enough to know his genealogy and to be able to take the whole family to travel to this religious festival at the city of Shiloh every year. This was before Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, before the nation had been unified, before a temple had been built. So there was this temple at this city called Shiloh, and there'd be this festival every year, and so he'd troop off with his family. So at first glance, it might seem like she's got a pretty good life, but trouble starts right here in verse 2 with these words. He had two wives. Now, it's tough enough for two people to get along. I can only try to imagine the conflicts and strife with three. Polygamy is never portrayed favorably in Scripture. It is not God's design for marriage, and Hannah finds herself in this polygamous marriage, Elkanah and his two wives. Further, she has no children. This is a time in history when women had few opportunities in business and education, and so child rearing and bearing was highly prized, and here she is, childless. Childlessness, infertility was painful and difficult then, and it still is. It's a significant form of suffering, and she is suffering that way. But it gets worse. There's this other wife, Peninnah, and Peninnah has it in for Hannah. Peninnah is both religious and mean. So picture the experience for Hannah. The annual pilgrimage to the temple at Shiloh is the low point for Hannah of each year. She dreads this experience. Her so-called sort of church experience, it should be a time of refreshing, a time of joy, a time of sacrifice, a time of drawing near to God, experiencing His presence, a time of feasting together, and yet she so dreads this and suffers through it. She can't even eat during these times. She cries her way through it. Imagine, you know, what might she have heard from Peninnah? Oh, sorry to be late, Hannah. You know how much work it is to get all the kids ready for the big trip to Shiloh. We'll save you a place at the table, Hannah. Should be pretty easy since we only need to save one for you. And can you imagine what her daily experience is like? And then what about her husband? I mean, when I read this account, he seems like he's sort of a well-meaning but clueless guy. He appears to be doing nothing to extinguish Peninnah's cruel taunting. He's aware that she's struggling, and so he tries to make up for it by giving her more food. That's not really so helpful. He doesn't really seem to be able to enter into her suffering. If you've ever been in a place of suffering and had well-meaning people say really, really unhelpful things, add this to the list. What's the problem? Aren't I better than 10 sons? In other words, hey, you got me. Why do you need anything else? I know he's well-intended. I have no doubt about that. But that is not the way to meet somebody in their suffering. So here is this lady, probably pretty lonely, hurting. She uses language like distressed, anxiety, troubled. She's long on trouble and short on options. These troubles aren't of her own making, but she's powerless to change them. So what should she do? What should she do? What advice might someone give her today? Well, don't get mad, get even at that other woman. Or forget the whole religion thing, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. Look at your experience here. What does she do? Let's look at the second part of this passage. Let's look at Hannah's prayer. It says in verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. What's she going to do? Where is she going to go? Well, she goes to the temple. Why? Well, here's why. She's going to bring her troubles to God. She's going to bring her hurt, her disappointment, and her affliction to God. And you know what I love about her? She's doing this before she's got her act together. She's doing this before she's got her emotions under control. She's doing this before she's figured it all out and got a nice way to explain it to somebody else. She is in the grip of all that she's experiencing, and she's going to the only place she knows she can go for help. That's to God. I love what she says in verse 15. Here's another probably well-meaning but clueless man in her life. Eli, the priest in this temple, sees her. She's praying. She's in such agony and anxiety and inner turmoil. Her mouth is moving, but no sounds are coming out. And he thinks she's drunk. He accuses her. He doesn't ask any questions. He just accuses her of being drunk. And she says, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. I've been pouring out my soul. Do you know how to pour out your soul before the Lord? Do you know that God welcomes a poured out soul? Don't have to have it all figured out. Don't have to have it neatly tied up. Don't have to say it just the right way. Pour it out. What happens when you pour out some coffee into a cup? It moves from the pot to the cup, right? Hannah is pouring out all her troubles, all her anxiety, all her difficulties, all the stress, all the disappointment, all the loss, all the emotion. She's pouring it all out. And then part of her prayer is she makes this promise, this vow to God. She says, if you'll give me a son, then I'll do something for you. I'll give him back to you. She promises that no razor will touch his hair. What is that all about? Well, the idea is that he's what is in another place in the Bible called a Nazarite, which means one who is specially set apart for God. And so here she is in the midst of all this trouble, with no obvious hope of solution, no resources to resolve these things on her own, she's pouring out her soul to God. Now, let's just stop and ask for a moment, why does she do this? Why does she do this? And do you have this experience where sometimes we know we should do this or could do this and we don't? What is it that enables her to do this? How can we be like her in this when we're in trouble too? I think she knows two crucial things about God. She knows his compassion. This is Yahweh, the Hebrew word for the covenant-keeping God. This is the God, do you know what he's like? He's a God who abounds in steadfast love and mercy. What are the fountainous features of God? His steadfast love and his mercy. This is the God who says it's okay to come talk to him, even if it's messy, even when you're down or angry or hurt. He wants you to come to him just like that. She knows his compassion. You know what else she knows? She knows his power. Hannah is not in control here. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many just love not being in control? Can't wait for the next moment when things that I don't like are happening to me and I'm not in control. I hate that. Hannah is living that out. I've never met anybody who absolutely loves not being in control and have circumstances going against you. We're creatures. We're not the creator. So all of us have limits over what we can control. And yet Hannah knows she has access by faith to the one who controls everything. Got that? There is one who actually does control everything, and he knows what to do with that control. He's powerful, he's wise, and he's good. And so she comes to him. And she says this interesting thing. What do you think about what she says? She says, if you'll give me a son, then I'll give him back to you. What do you think about that? When she says this to him, is this just some sort of like crass deal making? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Like, is this one of those foxhole prayers? Just get me out of here and I'll do whatever you want. A couple things to notice. First, what she's asking is basically this: God, if you'll bless me, I'll in turn be a blessing. Bless me so that I can be a blessing to others. And you know what? God loves that disposition. Second, notice what happens after she has this son, Samuel. After Samuel's born, she follows through and does exactly what she's promised. How many people in those foxhole prayers make some promise to God that never gets fulfilled when they get what they're looking for? Because they didn't really want God, they just wanted relief. She wants God, and she wants God's purposes. And so she does exactly what she promises. When God provides, she keeps her vow, and incredibly, she takes this precious little boy, old enough to have been weaned, but not old enough to have been raised to an adult, and she brings him to serve full-time in this temple for the rest of his days. She goes and visits him periodically, but she will not be raising this son. She has lent him to the Lord. And you know what? This same little Samuel, he will be the one who will help usher in a new phase of Israel's life. He will displace this priest Eli and Eli's corrupt sons as sort of the national leader of Israel. He'll become Samuel, the prophet, and he will be the one who will anoint first Saul as king and later the great King David, who will unify the country. Hannah has an incredibly important part to play in God's big story. And so do you, by faith in God. So Hannah prays. God answers her prayer. And then there's a third thing that happens here. It's Hannah's praise. Hannah not only keeps her vow. I love what else she does. I love the thing that she does after Samuel is given to her. She remembers to say thank you. How often do we pray and see God come through and then forget to come back with a thank you note for God? Forget to come back and say, thank you for answering. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Now let's think about how she answers in response to God. Let me just make three observations from chapter 2. First, we want to remember from the whole of Scripture that not every prayer is answered with a yes. She got her prayer answered. She asked for a son, promised to give him back to the Lord. She got her son. Not every request is granted by God. And so, when we come to God with requests, we must always pray with the same trust toward God that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, God, is there any way this cup could be taken from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He's got a request. He doesn't want to drink this cup. He doesn't want to follow through and have to die on the cross, bear the sins of the world. Is there some other way? But he's humbly submitting himself, entrusting himself to the wisdom of the Father. Your will be done. And so when we pray, God will make no deals. God will never have his arm twisted. God loves to fulfill his will through us and through our prayers. So we always want to pray entrusting the outcome to God. But second, let's notice this. When she prays, she begins by declaring her joy in God's saving power. She says in verse 1, my heart exults in the Lord, my horn or my strength. The word horn, you might think of a majestic, like an elk, walking through with horns lifted high as a symbol of power and majesty. And so she's saying, my strength, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She's rejoicing in the power of God to save. Fundamentally, what she's about isn't getting what she wants. Fundamentally, what she's about is glorying in the saving power of God and that power coming to work in her and through her. I love how she prays in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Let me just read a couple of those verses for you. Think about the theme of the great reversal as she's praying these things, thinking about God's saving power. She says, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. Verse 8, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the Lord of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set his world. She knows the power of God to turn things upside down. She knows the power of God to come through in the 11th hour and save. She knows the power of God that the way things are right now isn't the way things should be and the way things will be, because God's kingdom is coming and God's will is being done. And she knows that she gets to be a part of that. And I love how she prays at the end of her prayer. Verse 10 is kind of stunning. It's amazing. She says, the adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And listen to what she says. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed, his Messiah. What in the world is she talking about? He will give strength to his king. There's no king in Israel at this time. This is the time of the judges. Israel was in the promised land. They'd come out of Egypt. They'd spent 40 years in the wilderness. They'd come into the promised land. And all they are right now is this loose confederation of tribes. This is a time of great spiritual decline. It's not a time of revival. It's a time of idolatry. It's a time of this unbelief of people and the nation and the tribes constantly turning away from God, getting in trouble, calling out to God, God raising up a rescuer called a judge. That's the book of Judges. This is right in that time. And rescue comes, and then the whole cycle starts over again. And as the book of Judges says, it's a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. But Hannah speaks prophetically here. She speaks to a time when God's saving power will come through a king, and that saving power will reach to the ends of the earth. Her reversal, I want you to think about what's happening here. She's experiencing this reversal in her life. And when she experiences that, you know what she does? This is important. Get this now. When she experiences this reversal in her life, when her prayer is answered, when she sees God's saving power, you know what she does? She not only thanks God, but she connects that experience with an experience of the greater reversal that's still to come. And that's exactly what we want to do. In fact, this side of the cross, we know that this king that God has given strength to, this powerful anointed one, this great Messiah, is no other than King Jesus, right? And the Christian life is one of looking back to a great reversal, Easter, when the dead Messiah conquered death and rose to life again, and looking forward to the final great reversal when Jesus will return. There's one dramatic, unfathomable, amazing, history-altering reversal still to come. Jesus Christ will return. The whole creation will be made new. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's the great reversal that we're still looking ahead to. And so, if we would learn to have faith like Hannah, when you experience reversal in your life, when you see God's saving power in your life, when God comes through for you, when His kingdom advances in some small way and you get to be a part of it, you can not only say thank you as Hannah did, but you can look ahead to the great reversal that's still to come when God gives strength to His king and anoints Jesus to come be King of kings and Lord of lords, and He shall reign forever and ever. And you are part of that. And this story is here to encourage you and strengthen you that what's happening in your life matters. And God is watching, and you are part of this same story. You may feel like there's nothing important going on in your life. You may feel like you've got nothing particular going on for you. You may feel like you're not doing anything significant. You may feel like you're in loads of trouble. But if you are faithfully serving this great God, you are part of this story. And there's a great reversal still to come. All the little reversals that we're experiencing day by day prepare us for one great one still to come. Of all the people alive on the planet in 1100 BC, if you could have walked around and surveyed the population of the earth in 1100 BC, and then said, here's my prediction for the person that we're still going to be talking about 3,100 years later, how many people would have come up with Hannah as that person? Here is this gal suffering, childless, mistreated, lonely, the bottom of society's barrel, and God is in control and knows exactly what He's doing. Here we are talking today, 3,100 years later, about Hannah. And we're not talking about Hannah because she made the Forbes list of the richest 500 people. We're not talking about Hannah because she was valedictorian at Harvard. We're talking about Hannah because when she was in trouble, she prayed. That's why we're talking about Hannah. We're talking about Hannah because when God answered, she prayed again, rejoicing in God's salvation. Moms, you serve a great God who saves. You serve the same God Hannah serves, and he hasn't changed. Moms, do not allow yourselves to be marginalized into insignificance in the way you think about who you are and what you're doing. As you trust God and walk with God, God's saving power is and will be working through you in ways you can't imagine how it's all going to turn out. How we thank God for God-fearing moms, moms who are raising kids not for their own identity, not for their own success and comfort, but raising kids to lend them to the Lord for the glory of God. We thank God for you this morning. Let's widen the scope. Is there anyone here this morning in Hannah's place of distressing trouble? Here's a story for you. You know, I think there's something here for us as a church this morning. There's a lot going on in our church right now, and there's a lot to be encouraged about. Didn't your heart leap to hear Ding's testimony this morning? Oh, God, what a great God we serve. So grateful. Thank you, Ding, for sharing your story with us this morning. Grateful for dozens of men and women being equipped in ministry and discipleship groups and Bible studies. Grateful for the extraordinary love and community that's being poured out on a number of people and families who are in need. Lots to be encouraged about. You know what? We've got some trouble, too. Got some trouble in this church. Right here, right now. Some real challenges, some things that are distressing. Campus ministry director, we've prayed, we've interviewed. We got this piggy bank and filled it up with money. No campus ministry director. Why? Don't know. What's going on? Membership, budget, it's dropped over the last several years. Especially notable, over the last few years, a number of longtime members or their adult children who've grown up here have left for a whole range of reasons. Some of you who've been here for a while, you know that, and you feel the loss of that, don't you? It's hard. It's trouble. Here we are this Mother's Day, and there are moms sitting here this morning with cancer. Tracy and Sydney and Dawn and Sylvia. Wow, that's trouble. That's distressing. That's hard. Others, serious chronic illnesses, difficulties. It's trouble. Why? What's God up to? God is always completely in control, even when it doesn't look like it. And when you're long on trouble and short on options, you as an individual, we as a congregation are in the right place to experience God's saving power. Trouble is where God meets his people. When we're weak, he is strong. So let's make the place of trouble the place where we pour our souls out to God. Let's trust God individually and corporately that the place of trouble can be the place where we can experience God's saving power. He's still writing his story. And there will be another side to this chapter. I want to respond to trouble with faith like Hannah, with praying faith. Your elders and your leaders want to work and pray and spend and be spent for the building up of this church and the advance of God's kingdom here and in our city, to the ends of the earth. I want to just ask. I want to ask, could we, as a congregation, anyone, everyone possible, come together for our member meeting next Sunday? Let's hear God's word together. Let's talk about our plans and what's happening amongst us together. Let's pray for God's saving power to us and through us to our world. It's hard to remember that God will save, isn't it? Especially when you're in trouble. Even when we know it's true, it can still be hard to turn to God for help, can't it? I find that. God knows this, and he gives us stories like this to remind us and to inspire us to remain confident that he is in control. We need Hannah's story so we can pray our way through trouble. And when God answers, when there are reversals, little ones, big ones, well, we'll praise him. We'll thank him. So this morning, this Mother's Day morning, we thank God for all the moms here. Actually, we want to close the meeting by just praying for you moms. We really are so grateful for each one of you. I've asked my wife, Leslie, to come pray for you. She and Marie Walker have been leading a moms group here for moms with young children. I was hoping they could both be praying for you this morning, but Marie isn't able to be here. But Leslie is. And so, Leslie, would you come and let's close our time praying for the moms.
Well, let's pray. I want to read parts of Psalm 90 first of all. It says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands." Lord, we just come to you today thanking you for the moms in this church. I thank you for your goodness in giving us mothers. I thank you for each of the moms here in this room, for the ones that are just beginning their journey or just at the beginning of their days of motherhood, and for the ones that are they're seasoned, they've had many years with their children, and I pray for the ones whose children have moved on, who are adults. Thank you for each one of these moms and each one unique and different. I pray for your encouragement for them. I pray that you'd encourage them as they spend sleepless nights. I pray Amen. You'd encourage them in your word yes. as they look to you when they have trouble, like Hannah, when they are at their wit's end or when they are far from their children. I pray that you would bring encouragement to them. I pray for strength by your spirit to do hard things and to love when it's hard to love or when they don't feel like it. I pray for your strength. I pray for wisdom for them to seek wisdom from you, to fear you, and as they seek to train their children or to love their children in different seasons, I pray for your wisdom as well. Thank you that you have promised that you would be with us. And I pray, bless these moms. Bless them. Show them your glory in different ways. I pray that your favor would be on them and you would establish the work of their hands. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, darling. My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation. We sang earlier of the great reversal when Jesus rose. We're going to close by singing again. So let's all stand together. Let's sing, God is Able. Wherever you are this morning, if you can entrust your soul to God, he will make a way. So if the worship team could come on back up, we want to lift our voices this Mother's Day morning and remember back to the great reversal when Jesus rose from the dead, and look forward with hope that this same saving God has not changed and is at work here today and bringing us faithfully and safely ultimately home to be with him.